Well, good morning, everybody. Just making sure nobody's sneaking out there with the children. We're continuing our studies this morning in the book of Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and it's verses 15 to 21. The Christian's Walk is the title over today's message. So we'll just read these verses together. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts today. This may be before your time, but there was a famous John Cleese comedy sketch called The Ministry for Silly Walks. And if you've not seen it, the premise behind this sketch was that within the government, there was a department, a ministry that was devoted to issuing guidance on how to walk in a silly manner. And John Cleese, you know, tall and lanky fellow, he would appear on the screen as this serious government minister dressed in his bowler hat, his black suit, his briefcase, his typical stiff upper lip. And then he would proceed to walk in a variety of silly ways, elongating his legs and bringing his knees up sharply to his chin. And the comedy was that his walk was just so out of character for this serious government minister. And in our scripture passage today, Paul begins with an exhortation in verse 15. Look carefully. Take heed. Beware. This is vitally important, is the force of this. Look carefully then at how you walk. How you walk. Because there is nothing worse, there is nothing more damaging than a Christian whose walk is out of character. And it's not so much a comedy, but a tragedy. Now, Paul, of course, here is not concerned with our physical walk. He's talking about life. He's talking about our conduct. He's talking about our behavior. The NIV puts it very plainly. It translates verse 15 as follows. Be very careful then how you live. How you live. And this is a theme that Paul has been developing since chapter 4 of Ephesians. This is the fifth and final mention of the Christian's walk. Let's follow the theme through. Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul urges Christians to walk, to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Verse 17, again, you must no longer walk, live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Your life has been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Your walk has changed. Your life has changed. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God and walk in love, as Christ loved us. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. And now we come to verse 15, and Paul brings this theme to a head with this exhortation. Look carefully then at how you walk. Verses 15 to 18, Paul sets out instructions on how we should walk as Christians. And this culminates in a command at the end of verse 18. It is the key point. It is the key phrase. How can we walk this way? Here's the answer, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not an option, it's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And so as we come to this section of Ephesians this morning, we have to look carefully. We have to examine our walk. We have to examine our lives. Am I walking? Am I living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Has there been a change in my manner of life since trusting Jesus? How I think, my attitudes, my appetites, what I do, is there a change? Am I walking in love? Am I walking as a child of light? Indeed, the answer to all these questions can be answered by one ultimate question. Am I walking filled with the Spirit? Now let's look at the passage together. There's Elvis, if you could put up on the screen just a brief structure of the verses. Two questions. The passage really asks us two questions. In verses 15 to 18, here's the first question. How should the Christian walk? And then the second question, verses 19 to 21. What does this walk look like? How will it manifest itself in my life? How does the Spirit-filled Christian, what does that life look like? So let's look at the first question in verses 15 to 18. How should the Christian walk? So in answering this question, Paul outlines three contrasts in these verses. And each contrast he brings before us, he states the negative first and then the positive. Here's the first contrast in verse 15. How should the Christian walk? Here it is. Not as unwise. That's the negative. Now here's the positive. But as wise. Not as unwise. In other words, we are not to walk as fools. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish. What is foolishness in the Bible? Well, ultimately, Psalm 53 verse 1 tells us, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And to walk unwisely or to walk as a fool is to live ignoring God, to shut God out of our lives, not recognizing God's rule, not recognizing God's holiness, to live as if sin means nothing. And that's exactly how the people were living in Ephesus at the time when Paul wrote this letter. Duncan touched on it last week, you know, caught up in the pagan worship of idols, the temple of Artemis, the goddess of love, situated in the city of Ephesus. And their worship involved every excess known to man, temple prostitution, sexual orgies, lavish feasts, drunkenness, no restraint, no control. And they were living as if there was no God. They were living as fools. This was how many of these Ephesian Christians had lived before they came to faith in Christ. And Paul says, don't walk as unwise. Don't walk as fools, ignoring God and his word. Don't go back to what you left. That way of life ends in bitterness. It ends in destruction. But here's the positive, not as unwise, but wise. Walk wisely. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24 reminds us that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the wise person lives submitting his life to Jesus Christ, living his or her life guided by the principles of the teaching of Christ. Look at verse 17. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Where will I get this understanding? From God's word. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7. You know, he talked about the wise man and the foolish man building their house. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Building your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. House collapsed. And how do we apply these principles to our lives? Well, we need wisdom to do that. James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. The second contrast that Paul brings before us is found in verse 16. How should the Christian walk? Now, there's not a negative stated, but it's inferred. The negative is that we are not to walk wasting time, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. That's the positive, making the best use of the time. The days that we live in are evil. We face opposition, spiritual opposition that is relentless. And our time is limited. Our time for serving God is limited. None of us knows how much time we have. Now, there are two words in Greek for time. One word means the passage of time, time in general. Hours, days, weeks, months, years. The other word means an appointed time, a specific time, an opportunity of time. And that's the word that's used here in verse 16. It's to do with making the most of the opportunities given to us in our time. The phrase making the best use really means to buy or to redeem. If you're reading from the King James Version, it translates it as redeeming the time. And so the meaning here is buying up opportunities. As these opportunities are presented to us, we have to buy them. I don't know if you've ever been to an auction and you've happened to see something that you like and you want to buy it, but you know, you maybe feel a little bit embarrassed. You don't want to draw attention to yourself, and so you never pluck up the courage to bid. And what happens? You lose the opportunity to buy it. That's what the Christian life is like in some respects. We have opportunities every day of our lives, every week. Opportunities to witness, opportunities to serve, opportunities to learn from God's word, opportunities to help other people. And we are to buy up these opportunities as they present themselves to us in our lives. Have you bought any opportunities this week? There are opportunities to serve here in the church, to serve in children's work, to serve in the music, to serve in chairing services. As a volunteer for the Befriending Initiative, there are a variety of ways that you can serve in the church. Are you willing to buy up these opportunities as you walk, as you live your life as a Christian? Walk wisely. Walk making best use of the time. And here's the third contrast in verse 18. And this is the key point. This is where Paul has been building to. This is the crescendo, the climax. Here's the negative first in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now the positive. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a very stark contrast here. The language used is very arresting. And why does Paul contrast being filled with the Spirit with drunkenness? You know, there's a danger that you might lose the meaning of what Paul is teaching here. Well, the key point here is to do with control. The Greek word translated drunk, it means to be soaked. In olden days, maybe they still do it today, but they would, you know, when they were stretching animal skins, after they had been removed from the animal, of course, when they were stretching animal skins and the skins became too brittle to work with, they would dip the skin. They would soak the skin in fat so that it became more flexible, more supple. That's the word here, to soak. Wycliffe originally translated this word as filled. Don't be filled with wine. Now, I know alcohol is a sensitive subject. And there are many people for whom alcohol has been or is a real problem in their lives. It's caused so much destruction. And in society as large, we know the problems caused. Health problems, health issues, social issues. Paul is not dealing here with the Christian drinking a glass of wine or a glass of beer with a meal. You know, I believe there is liberty. But that liberty has to be used wisely and carefully so not to offend or stumble another Christian or to damage your testimony. But Paul is dealing with being absolutely soaked, saturated in alcohol. Now, let's be clear. Drunkenness is a sin. The Bible always condemns drunkenness. Galatians 5, verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, drunkenness. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. Proverbs 23, verse 19, hear, my son, and be wise. Be not among the drunkards or among the gluttons of meat. What does a Friday or a Saturday night look like for you as a Christian? You ever out in the town? In the clubs? You ever drinking to excess? You ever wake up on a Sunday with a hangover? Can't come to communion? Are these the choices you make in life as you walk as a Christian? The key point here, though, in this verse is to do with the issue of control. Control over my life. Where does drunkenness lead? It leads to debauchery. This is the word for riot. You remember in Luke 15, the prodigal son wasted, took his father's money and he wasted it on riotous living. It's the same word. You think of the office party. I'm sure we've all been there. The quiet guy, the quiet lady who would scarcely say boo to a ghost. And they end up getting hammered and taking photocopies of their nether regions on the photocopier, sick on the boss's desk, slept with two or three of their colleagues. That's what alcohol does. Drunkenness. Out of control leads to sin, leads to regret, leads to hurt. I remember a couple of years back, Tiger Woods was charged with drinking under the influence. And sadly for him, the traffic police filmed his arrest. And it was published across all the news agencies and all the rest of it. And they asked him to walk along the white line. And after a couple of steps, he couldn't do it. They asked him to recite the alphabet, and he couldn't do it. And he had to tie his shoelace, and even that simple thing, he couldn't do. He just fell over. This is a guy with a top athlete with superb hand-eye coordination and what he can do on the golf course, and here he is, out of control. Under the influence of another substance, whether it be alcohol, drugs, or medication. And that's the issue here in my life. Here's the positive. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, the tense of the verb here is important. It's in the present continuous tense. What does that mean? It means this. It should be translated as this. Be being kept filled. This is describing a condition. This is not an experience, a one-off experience. This is a continuous thing. This should be the norm of my life. This is not about possessing the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 13, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Nor is this about receiving more of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 verse 34, we are told God does not give the Spirit by measure. Every believer receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit the moment they trust Jesus Christ. Your body is the temple, is the home of the Holy Spirit of God, a divine person. He is living within you. And to be filled means to be under the control and influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. My whole being, my mind, my heart is under His control. And so the real question for each Christian here today is this. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit do I have. It's how much of me does the Holy Spirit have control over? Is He in control of my life? Am I living by His power? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal the things of Christ to me in a deeper and deeper way so that Christ dwells in my heart? Or am I influenced by the old nature? Am I controlled by the flesh, by my lusts, by the things that would impede the control of the Spirit over my life? This is what Paul deals with in chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. And that is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Time's gone. How should I walk as a Christian? I should walk wisely, understanding the will of the Lord. I should walk making the best use of the time, buying up opportunities to serve and to witness for God. I should walk filled with the Spirit under His complete control and guidance. And what does this life look like? Well, it produces a joyful heart. Verse 19. It's what we've been doing this morning, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Do you understand that when you come to sing, it's an expression of a Spirit-filled life? It produces a thankful heart in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in verse 21, it produces a submissive heart. And this is the point that Paul will then go on and develop. That this affects my marriage. This affects my relationship with my children. This affects my work. This affects how I live within the church and serve within the church. This affects my ability to stand against the enemy. These are all the things that Paul will deal with in the closing chapter and verses of the book of Ephesians. The Christian's walk. Are we walking filled in the Spirit? We'll close in prayer. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit you have given to us and who indwells us. Thank you for his power. Father, we just pray that you would speak to us today by your Holy Spirit, through your word, that you would help us to submit to his control in our lives and to obey you. We just pray, Father, that this may be a church of Spirit-filled Christians. And we pray that this church may grow for your glory and honor. And so we commit these things to you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.